Current event time. Ready? Current event time. It is August 26th, and we are 1 week closer to seeing Jesus than we were last week. And normally I ask you, who is this? And that's how I'm going to start this week. Who is this? Who is this? Come on, someone's going to know. Who is it? Schilling. Kurt Schilling. You know his sock well. Kurt Schilling. This is when he was with the Boston Red Sox, also with the Arizona Diamondbacks. See, it's not evil to know these guys. We can all shout out. It's like, man, should I answer this? Yeah, it's okay to like baseball. I love baseball. I love this. I love who's been to Wrigley Field? Anyone raise your hand? Wrigley Field. Is that not the best ballpark in the world? Oh, I'm going again the next couple weeks. Okay. Pardon me? Tiger Stadium's old Tiger Stadium. Yeah, I liked it right behind the pole. It was good. So and the beach ball is out in the center, right? Out in center field. Oh, those are the good days. Jason Thompson at first base. Trammell, Lou Whitaker, right? Lance Parrish, a catcher. Aurelio Rodriguez at third. Steve Kemp in left field. Rusty Staub, designated. Okay, I digress. Okay, so reliving my childhood. Okay, this is Kurt Schilling. If no one could figure out from the sock, then I was going to show this. That would have been a further indication of who he was. Here's a picture of him now as he was going in the Philadelphia Phillies Hall of Fame as they hung up his jersey and acknowledged him. He's also an analyst on ESPN. ESPN, he's a baseball analyst. So, here's the story. ESPN analyst Kurt Schilling suspended after tweeting offensive meme comparing Muslims to Nazis. This is national news. This is not ESPN news. This is not Glenn Beck news. This is news across the country that this is going on. Former baseball great turned ESPN analyst Kurt Schilling posted, then deleted an incendiary meme on Twitter this morning comparing Muslims, extremists, to Nazis. The image which featured, and here's the image. Okay, if you can read it, this is a meme. For those of you who don't know, a meme is just a picture that you can encapsulate and put words on top, for the simplicity of it, is overlay words on top of that image. So there was an image of Adolf Hitler, as you can see in the back, and on top of it, it says, it said only 5 to 10% of Muslims are extremists. In 1940, only 7% of Germans were Nazis. How'd that go? That's what he tweeted, okay? And at the top, he said, the math is staggering when you get the true numbers. Schilling, who's an outspoken former pitcher for the Boston Red Sox and the Philadelphia Phillies, known for sharing over-the-top content. Now, this is a writer's version, so listen to his words. He's over-the-top. These are incendiary mics, okay? So we already know what he's taking, right? We already know the side. If you think news is unbiased, you're biased, so... Twitter users wasted no time letting Schilling, now 48, know how they felt about his meme, accusing him of spewing hatred. Wow, Kurt, I have so much respect for you and all the work that you do for the veterans across the country and the millions of dollars you've given to our veterans. But now, this is so far beneath you, truly disappointing. ESPN, who, by the way, just gave an award to Caitlyn Jenner, for what? Do you guys remember what that was? Courage Award. Courage Award. Just so you know, I know guys, I like sports too, but ESPN is not a Christian network. Just so you know, sometimes it just feels like, oh, I'm in my holy place. No, it's not a Christian network. Okay, ESPN statement on Kurt Schilling's tweet. Kurt's tweet was completely unacceptable and no way represents our company's perspective. We made that point very strongly to Kurt, as we have removed him from his current, now he's, Little League Baseball is on ESPN right now. They removed him from his Little League assignment pending further investigation of his comments, what was behind them. Now, he is usually on Major League Baseball. This is an additional thing that they removed him from. So they did not remove him from his normal Major League Baseball analyst job. But then he also replied, the ESPN analyst replied, this is Kurt Schilling's response, I agree, my apologies, this did not come across in the way it was intended or interpreted. Need to actually think about it a bit before I actually act on something that I'm sent. ESPN released a statement soon after blasting Schilling's ill-conceived tweet as unacceptable and not representative of the network's perspective. But besides getting a verbal tongue lashing from his employer, Schilling was also, once again, removed from this spot. Now, When we, as Christians, speaking the truth, I would encourage you not to walk on eggshells. I would encourage you to use wisdom. Who are you trying to reach? What are you trying to say? Right? Measure. Jesus, do you know that Jesus was very measured in what he said? He didn't speak out of hatred. I'm not saying these remarks were hatred. I'm just, so understand this, okay? Because those comments, look at the comments. What we've been studying, guess what? There's extremists out there, right? So all those percentages are true. I'm not saying he should or shouldn't have done that. I'm just saying when you speak, get right, there's going to be a backlash. When you speak the truth, it's going to be a backlash. Not just about what's going on currently in the world. Anytime you speak about Christ and how someone, even if a fellow believer in Christ, if you come up to a brother in love, as the Bible says to do, and says, hey, brother, I'm concerned about you. Why? This is what the Bible says. Well, you can't judge me. It doesn't. Those things, see, there's certain phrases and things that are in the Bible that we misuse all the time. If we can't come up to someone who's a brother or sister in Christ and say, man, it actually says to go to them one-on-one. You know what says that? Well, why would you go to them? Because what they're doing doesn't line up with the word. You're concerned about them. But as soon as you do that, someone will say, oh, you can't judge me. Oh, well, I didn't. I'm just saying this is wrong. I'm not your judge and jury. I'm just saying the Bible says this is wrong. I'm concerned about you. I love you. I mean, can you imagine telling your child, hey, it's time to go to bed. Hey, don't judge me. Well, I'm concerned about you. You got a D on your report card. Hey, don't judge me. D is good. I mean, you just so we're all family, right? But you need to speak into people's lives. But also understand, we are in an environment right now of political correctness where if you say anything, you're going to get lambasted, especially if you're a Christian. Do not walk on eggshells. Use wisdom. Don't walk on eggshells, but use wisdom. If I want to speak the truth, I'll speak the truth. There's a time and a way to speak the truth. So pray for Kurt Schilling. Once again, not because he erred, I'm saying it's because he's a believer. Pray for him, he's a believer. He's in a Major League Baseball world where there's a lot of different religions, there's a lot of different nationalities, and I can't even imagine having a microphone speaking to a couple million people at night on a Sunday night baseball, and you're talking about a baseball game, everybody's hearing every single word you're saying, and you just want to make a little mark, it's like, wait, who did I just offend? Can you imagine that? Imagine if you and I walked around with the microphone every single day and 10 million people heard us every single word we were saying every single time. Okay. So, man, we need to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ who are elevated in those positions, which he is one. He's a brother in Christ. He says he gave his heart to Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior. His wife did too. So we need to pray for them because I don't think this is as simple as a tweet. I think this is because of what he believes in. Just like Tim Tebow, he gets railed. Anybody who's a believer is going to start getting railed. So we need to pray for those people who are believers in these places. So, all right, next, Russia, Egypt. Oh, this is huge. Russia and Egypt are set to sign a deal for a nuclear plant. And Jordan also visits the Moscow leader. To your right is the president of Egypt, Sisi. To your left is Vladimir Putin. They've met along with the head of Jordan to construct a military plant, another is a nuclear plant in Egypt. They are set to sign the deal this week for construction of the nuclear power plant. They did that this morning in Moscow. Also in June, Russia's state-owned nuclear energy company, Rosatom, delivered the proposal for the construction of that plant in Egypt. Sisi and Jordan's King Abdullah are working very closely with Russia, not just in the last three weeks, but over the last several months. Sisi has met also with Abdullah in Moscow separately and discussed what their relationship should now be to help come against the terror that is brought upon Israeli and Palestinian issues. He says, I dearly hope that in the course of my visit here with Vladimir Putin, we will not only help to manage the economic issues which face not just my country, but Russia, but we will speak to the bilateral trade, which we have now increased by 86% with Russia, who's hurting financially, the ruble. But we are also, what's first and foremost on our thoughts and minds is we are discussing the Palestinian-Israeli settlement and the fight against terrorism. So, Jordan, just take a look at the map here real quick. So Jordan, which is in the dark brown, Russia, which is to the north it would actually be salmon or chartreuse, which is a very popular color. Little joke there for your color people. Okay, and then to the south in Egypt, southwest. So you have Jordan, then you have Russia. Those three are talking right now. And it says the head of Russia's state nuclear company said, this is today, that the terms for the construction of Jordan's first nuclear power plant are expected to be clear within the next year. So Jordan, Egypt, with Russia funding it, Russia needs money. See, regardless of the reason why, did you know that Israel is supposed to be surrounded? So regardless of why they're doing it, this is what's supposed to happen. And this was reported by Sputnik. Do you guys want to know what Sputnik is? Anybody remember Sputnik? Russian what? Russian satellite, and it's also the name of basically their NASA, right? Sputnik, and for those of you who watched movies in 1993, there's a picture of Sputnik too. So that's just a little joke for those people who watch, so you can laugh later. Okay, that was just for probably three people who laughed, and I apologize for that. Okay, I left the rest of you out of the joke. Okay, Palestinians want to raise the flag at the UN headquarters in New York. Here is the Pope, and here is the head of the Palestinian Authority. Abbas, the Palestinians are seeking to raise the flags at the UN headquarters in New York in a resolution proposing to allow the observer states, the Palestinians and the Vatican would like to display their flag with the 193 member states in time for Pope Francis' visit next month. So the UN, okay, in New York, has been asked in a resolution by the Palestinians to not only raise their flag, but the Vatican flag. Ding, 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 ding. What's going on? United Nations, United Religions, everyone. The Vatican. The Vatican is not a country. But they want to you guys, think about what's going on here. Palestinians, wait, who did the Pope meet with last year? Oh, Palestinian Authority. He met with the head of the Jewish state. He met with the head of the Islam state. Oh, and it kind of went away for a couple months. Now this proposal is sitting on the UN's desk. Supporters of the idea hope that the UN General Assembly will adopt this resolution, the flag raising, shortly before the Pope arrives in New York. They are betting that the United States and other allies of Israel will not block the plan by risk of offending the Holy Father. So this goes back to not just our country, but other countries. When you're trying to get a bill passed, you try to slide something else in on it, right? It's a great bill, and oh, by the way, yes, we'd like more defense money to fight over in the Middle East, and can we also have $15 million to study how much milk comes out of an udder? Right? That's how they just kind of slide a bill in, okay? So the United States and Israel, In Israel, currently oppose recognizing the Palestinian state, so they're arguing because this undermines efforts to negotiate a peace agreement. Say they want to negotiate a peace agreement, but if the UN already recognizes that Palestinian is a state, along with the Vatican, did you know the Vatican also recognizes them? That was a couple of months ago that we shared that. So the reason they're passing this on the bill is because the Vatican is always good, has been in favor of this for a while. So in 2012, the Vatican welcomed an overwhelming vote in the General Assembly to upgrade the Palestinian status to an observer state. Their delegation promptly unroll or open the flag in its chamber. The Vatican celebrated Palestinians 2012 by unrolling their flag and celebrating it against Israel. So we all understand what's happening now. Let's just not, we can't get lost in the little picture. There's a big picture going on, and this is all about how close Jesus is coming. Lastly, anybody hear what's going on in China? Remember what last 7-8 weeks ago we talked about what was going to happen in China? And it's happening. China's economic slowdown has been last since 2007, 282%. That's a lot. $28 trillion. The indebtedness, fifth interest rate cut since November, 7% China growth target. So they're targeting growth of 7%, but they're down 282. So it's not a really big gain, but okay, against the over loss. All right. So here we go. Here is the New York Stock Exchange over the last several days. Actual footage from their floor. Says, in regards to the benchmark that Shanghai Composite fell, veering into negative territory, it's fallen, their market has fallen 16% just in the last 4 days. It has rocked global markets. It has been on the front page of every single thing that you can find online and the newspapers. And then yesterday, Tuesday, China's central bank cut its key lending rate by another quarter percentage point to 4.6% to help calm stocks down from the past 4 days. The dramatic losses and volatility in China have shattered investors' confidence and led to sharp falls in Asia and the U.S. over the past days. Well, who cares? It's China. Why do we care? What does it matter? I'll tell you why it matters. I'll just remind you, this is just a reminder. Does anyone know who this is? George Soros. I've mentioned him periodically over the last year. George Soros, he is a financier, behind-the-scenes guy. He's a Hungarian Jewish man who hid out during in the 40s with his family. So he's had an interesting history. But here are some reasons why George Soros is dangerous. And I want to explain to you this George Soros. You'll see him on TV. If you watch any financial reports at all, he's interviewed quite a bit. He's in his 80s, but he's been behind a lot of financial markets that have been falling. He, just so you know, he wants, this isn't like I'm guessing or I read all his books or anything. This is, he actually goes on TV. The BBC is a great one to watch him on. The BBC, he says he is hoping and wants a one-world economy. He wants one-world currency. He wants this. In 2012, he said that China is the only holdout for a one-world economy, China. Quote, George Soros said, and I remember reading this when he first came out when I was speaking on this. George Soros said in 2012 that China is the only holdout for a one-world economy. This is at a G20 summit. Once their economy begins to crumble, and it will, then we will begin to have a global currency and one and only one way of exchanging monies. George Soros gives billions of dollars. He is not limited to Europe. He's not limited to Asia. In the United States, he is huge. He started the Open Society Institute in 1993. The Open Institute is behind a lot of different groups like Acorn, Apollo Alliance, National Council, Tides Foundation, Huffington Post. You guys know what Huffington Post is? It's a big, basically online newspaper, like the USA Today, but it is very, 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 very liberal. Very, 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 very liberal from what I just said was very liberal. He's also, and when I just want you to understand, when I say he's behind the Sojourners, People for the American Way, Planned Parenthood, and the National Organization for Women, how can he be behind all that? You mean he sits on the board? No, he's actually giving $7 billion to those organizations himself. $7 billion of his own money. He's influenced U.S. elections. The day before the 2004 elections with George W. Bush was in, he threw in $23.58 million of his own money to 527 different groups because you have a maximum amount of dollars that you can give in support to also help jumpstart Barack Obama's political career in the Illinois State Senate. He wants to curtail America's sovereignty. He would like nothing better than for America to become subservient to international bodies. He is behind the World Bank and the International Monetary Fund. 1998, he said, the collective interests that transcend state boundaries are the sovereignty of states. They must be subordinated to international law in order for the world to prosper. So this isn't about the singular Antichrist. This is about the spirit of the Antichrist that's already been at work. John wrote that 2,000 years ago. This is the spirit of the Antichrist is at work. So you have people in financial markets are trying to push for a one-world economy. You have people in religious positions are trying to push for a one-world religion. Is everyone with me now? Okay? Because you might be knowing more about George Soros tonight than you ever wanted to know, but it's important. Because you understand when you hear these different groups and organizations, do you know that there's someone behind it all? It's not as, well, Planned Parenthood is bad, and I just saw those videos and everything. Yeah, but there's someone even worse that's behind it, who's actually funding many more other things. He's also, have you ever heard of Media Matters? That has been on the news quite a bit in the last 4 years and continues to, and it's a progressive media watchdog group. He is behind that as well. He is behind MoveOn.org. He's the major funder for MoveOn.org. He is also the Center for American Progress, headed by John Podesta, the White House Chief of Staff under President Clinton. He funds that. He's also, he funded, you guys remember Van Jones? Does that ring a bell? He was the Green Czar that President Obama first hired. He's behind Van Jones' group. He funds that, the Center of American Progress, the Apollo Alliance, the Ella Baker Center. So what are you trying to say, Pastor? That there are many people at work here. So don't, and I'm not saying go to bed in fear tonight, but understand when things are going on, it's like, oh yeah, well, the world is just some innocent little place. No, no, the enemy's using what he can to come in. So be careful what you get involved in, what you're thinking about, because I know sometimes I read this news all the time, and I just, it gets a little crazy. And before I go to bed at night, that's what we do at the house, okay. All right, so everyone, okay. I almost want to do it again, but I won't. Okay, well, okay, sorry about, I got ahead of myself. Okay. All right, time of the end, part eight. Everyone got their notes? Time of the end, part eight. Before we begin on the notes, for those of you who are listening at home, either on video or audio, because people have asked me, even people here, I've been sending out some notes to people, to their houses, but if you go on, it's wgm.podbean.com, and that'll be at the bottom of the screen on the video later, wgm.podbean.com. That is something I use. I post every single thing that I speak on, teach on, whatever, and you go straight to that, go straight to sermons, right in chronological order. There's a paragraph on what it's about. Then underneath that paragraph, there is a little button. It says click. There's an actual word. It says click here for notes. You take your mouse, you click where it says click here for notes. All the notes that you get right here come up right on the screen, in color, the whole thing. Okay, it comes up in a PDF. You can actually take that, shrink it down a little bit, push it to one side of your screen, then actually bring the video up, watch the video, or listen to the audio. So you can read the notes, type in on the notes, you can do everything you want to. So I share that with people who are listening because I've gotten a lot of emails from that. But for you here as well, I have no problem. You take as many notes as you want. I mailed out 3 packages this week to people who called and says, we don't have any way to print these things out. Can you mail them to me? I go, sure, I'll mail them to you. What can we send you? I go, nothing. This is great. Thank you, Jesus. There's more and more people hearing the gospel. So get the word out. I don't care how many copies you take, but I also want you to know that is how you get to it. If you want to Facebook friend me, you can Facebook friend me. I post everything on there. I put devotionals on there, and people access that as well. But wgm.podbean.com is where you'd go to get all those sermons in a row. So everyone good? I just wanted to say that because I know a lot of people had questions on that. wgm.pod.com. And that just houses, that's a place a lot of people use to house videos. And but you get the audio's there, the notes are there. So if you wanted someone else to listen to it, all you have to do is take them to that link, you just send it to them, and everything's in order, and then there's a title and a paragraph what it's about, and you can go back for 12 months, and everything's on there. So, all right, time to end part eight. The United States helped get a man elected. We learned that last week, Al-Maliki, who is a Shia. 2006, the United States, they came in before 2006, but in 2006, they put him in office. He had a relationship with Iran. They thought this would go well. Okay, he was elected prime minister for 8 years, stepped down after 2014, and he is now heavily involved with the Sunnis. I'm sorry, the Shias. When he came to power with the United States, he tried to pull the Christians, the Sunnis, and Shias together. They were going to form a constitution. So the United States had the best interest. Man, we're going to go in this. We're going to straighten up. We're going to take care of it. We're going to send our troops over here. And then we're going to set this thing up just like the United States. Well, that's great. But the Middle East doesn't want to just be like the United States. In general, the Middle East hates the United States. I understand that? They'll take your money, but they do not like us in general. Okay? So, at first it looked like this was going to take place, but it did not. So these two groups, the Sunnis and the Shias, this is what it all started with the last couple weeks. One came from after Muhammad died. These two groups, the one that his second convert took off one, and then his son-in-law, he started the other one, the Sunnis and the Shias. So these two groups, they're always battling with each other. That's what's on TV. That's what these two Sunnis and Shias, but they still want the same thing. They still believe in the Quran. They just have a different way of doing it. And the Mahdi needs to come and all those type of things. The United States was sending funding to this through this man. He was not funding the Sunnis. Food was not getting to the town. The Shias, so they got upset. The Shias got involved. ISIS stepped in. Right? ISIS was already in Syria. ISIS just had to cross the border into Iraq. ISIS now picked up the torch, and that is how that extremism, that's how it flowed. Now, whatever the reason was, how it got going, this is all part of what is supposed to take place in the Quran. It's everything we've been going over, that what they're doing is self-fulfilling prophecy. You guys know what that is? Self-fulfilling prophecy? Someone says there, you know what? Tomorrow, I believe I'm going to go to work. Tomorrow you wake up and you go to work. See, I was right. Well, no, you just did what you said you were going to do. You are in charge of making that happen. So in Islam, they're saying, in order for the Mahdi to come, this is what needs to take place. And we'll begin to go over this. And then they go ahead and do it. Why? They want the Mahdi to come. This land has to go down. This leader has to be in place. This person has to take place in order for their end times to happen. So ISIS, just recapping now, ISIS announced they were going to form a new group, right? This new caliphate. This is what happened with ISIS now. They came out of Al-Qaeda. It was a branch of Al-Qaeda. Iraq and Syria were already predominantly Islamic, except for a few pockets. Half of Lebanon Islamic, and Iran is almost all Islamic. So you have this area where ISIS wants to take over, but it's already Islamic. Does it make sense? Unless you understand the Quran. Well, Pastor Grant, I thought we were Christians. Why wouldn't you understand the Quran? Because Jesus said in Luke 21 and Matthew 24, pay attention to what's going on. Understand the signs of the times. If you look what they're doing, you can understand the signs of the times, because what Jesus said would take place, John would said take place, Zechariah said would take place, what Daniel said would take place, Paul would said would take place. All of their writings just happen to be being fulfilled by what the Quran said what they're supposed to do. So something, the spirit of the Antichrist is making people do something. Does everyone agree with that? Because it's been at work for a long time now. Oh, guess how long it's been? Well, since 600 AD when the Quran came out, it actually gave an instruction book about how this other end times group that's mentioned, is supposed to bring the end times to take place. That was good. Thank you, everyone. Okay. So why does ISIS want to take over these four countries? Why are they doing this? It's not about just a head or several heads of the Islamic branch. It is the plan to unite these countries of states or the heads of states together to defeat the West. It's not just about the United States, it's Western philosophy. So this is their words. This is ISIS now. ISIS wants to unite the heads of these countries. Where do you find that? It's not in your notes, but last several weeks it has been. Revelations 11, 17, 13. It says that the heads, guys, remember, there's going to be 10 heads that come up. There's going to be one of the heads that's going to be wounded. It's still going to come up, one of the heads of the beast. The Antichrist is one thing. The beast is the system of the Antichrist. The beast is not just government. It's religion and government together. And it says one of the heads. Who are the heads? Could be one of the heads of these countries, or it could be a branch of Islam that they think we're going to be defeated. We talked about that 3 weeks ago. Hey, Al-Qaeda is crushed. Could be one of the heads. Don't know. But then Al-Qaeda popped right back up. Well, we killed Osama bin Laden. We got down to Saddam Hussein, and that thing's over now. No, it just keeps growing and growing and growing, and that refers to Revelation 17 as well. But ISIS wants to go into Israel with an overpowering army and take over the city of Jerusalem. Why does it want there? Because the third most holiest city in Islam is there. It's Jerusalem, and they have two, the Dome of the Rock and then the Al-Aqsa Mosque. There's a reason they want it, and that's the reason. You'll find that at Daniel 11:45. Daniel 11:45, you don't have to turn there, but just a reminder, Daniel 11:45 says the Antichrist, he's going to set up his palace, his end times palace, in Bible says, in the last 42 months. It says for 42 months after this time of peace and the 10 kings come to the Antichrist, it says he was going to attack and take out Rome, Italy, religion. He's going to take out the north, Mystery Babylon, which Iraq, Syria, Iran. That's how the monetary system is going to be working the first 42 months. We've studied that as well. He's going to take that. He's going to bring it all to the Jerusalem. Daniel 11:45, it says he'll set up his palace on the holy mountain in between the two seas. Okay, so just a reminder, Daniel 11:45. These two mosques, huge in their religion, Islamic religion, from Saudi Arabia to Islam, in Islam as well, in Saudi Arabia, from Mecca and Medina, very holy cities. But Islam wants to set up Jerusalem the very same way it sets up Mecca and Medina, that no one can talk about any other religion unless you die. That's how they want it. But now, according to Islamic traditions, Syria has to go down first before the Mahdi comes. This is huge. ISIS first got on the scene and involved in what nation? Syria. Why? Because their beliefs, their Islamic tradition says, in order for the Mahdi to come, Syria must be toppled. Syria must be taken over. This is their traditions. So what we are trying to understand, well, why are they in Syria? What's so big about Syria? Does Syria have oil? Does Syria have, they might have olive oil, but they have no oil. They're not trucking stuff out of Syria. I mean, I don't know what they're getting. I mean, it's poor. There's nothing going on there. What's going on? In a couple weeks, we're going to talk about the prophecy in Isaiah as well about Damascus. Interesting enough, it says Syria in the Hadith and the Quran that Islam must take Syria down. In the Bible, it says at the time of the end, Damascus has to go down. Did you know that Damascus is in Syria? Okay, I'm just checking. You guys want to, yeah, so big one, okay. Once again, this is self-fulfilling prophecy. In order for the Mahdi to come, they have to take out Syria. So as the United States and the rest of the world and the UN go, man, why are they going into Syria? This doesn't make any sense. You just have to read the Quran. This is what they're supposed to do. This is where most of the major battle zones have been taking place over the last several years too, is right in the heart of the beast kingdom. The beast kingdom meaning where the Bible said this would take place. From Syria, Islam, for Islam is would be in Syria, Iraq, Iran, and the Lebanon area. Now, one of the, from Turkey, the Turkish sheikh said that we have in our traditions a name, which is the Mahdi. He is coming, but his arrival will be after a great war. It will be the fight of the big powers with each other. In that war, the Savior will come like a divine hand from heaven and stop the war. Now, interesting enough, Muhammad in the 600s AD, wrote the Quran. Remember, he grew up around the Christian and Jewish people in Mecca, Saudi Arabia. He knew the Bible. Many of his end time prophecies that were written and transcribed, not just in the Hadith, but in the Quran, line up exactly what the Bible says is going to take place. The Bible said it first, just kind of copied it down, almost identical. So bin Laden held out into a cave against the United States. Remember, he was trying to portray himself as some type of Mahdi. The Mahdi in the Islamic religion is somewhere buried in Iraq in a cave. He is the 12th caliph. He will lead the final caliphate, right, which the Bible talks about as well. There's going to be a final setup over in Jerusalem. But also, as bin Laden, he defeated Russians in Russia for over 10 years in Afghanistan, couldn't find him. He was taken out, knocked out. He is not the Antichrist. Some people thought he was. He's not. But ISIS, which is the Islamic State of Iraq, it is a group of radical Sunni Muslims that have been crucifying Christians. Remember, robbing banks, stealing gold's billions of dollars. Once again, I'm going a little fast right now because this is just a recap, but I want you to bring you up to speed because this is we're about to hit where we left off. The last S in ISIS comes from the Arabic word meaning Levant or Syria or at times Damascus when it gives specificity in the Quran. The Levant is an approximate historical geographical term referring to a large area in the eastern Mediterranean. So it covers all that area to the east of the Mediterranean. Israel abuts the Mediterranean Sea to the east. To the north of that would be Lebanon, then to Turkey. And you wrap around down to the Sinai Peninsula and in Egypt and so forth. So all that is in there. So the head of ISIS, we just started talking about that last week, Abu Baghdadi, when ISIS began its fighting in Mosul, they started killing the Shiite Muslims or anyone who stood against Saddam. He was born in Samarra. We talked about Samarra in week 2. This is important where he was born. He's going to come back and he's going to attack Samarra as well. We're going to talk about that next week, why that's important and why he's doing that. But in the Hadith, next page in the Hadith, there's a report. This is what in the Hadith is written. It says, "Bless him and peace be on him. When you see the black banners coming from Khorasan, then go to them, even if it means crawling over the snow. The deputy of Allah, the Mahdi, will be among them. It is also reported that Muhammad said the black banners will come from the east, and their hearts will be as firm as iron." Khorasan, which in a couple, you see in a couple pages, there's a map of Khorasan. It's parts of Afghanistan, Pakistan, in northern Iran. So there needs to be something, some trouble coming. The black flags need to be coming from northern Iran. There's two types of banners we went over last week. There's the black and the white banners. We'll talk about that more in a second. But on those banners, not just the black and white ones, but there's some other colors, red and green, that you will see that they're on their foreheads that they wear. On those banners, they will say there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Now, real quick, it's not your notes. I just want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, towards the back of your Bible, and it's right before 2 John. I just never get tired of those jokes. It's 2 before 3 John. I mean, it goes on and on. It's endless. Okay. 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 21. 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. Is everyone ready? I hear pages still being turned. It's a good sound. It's a good sign. Just amplify that a little bit. For the viewers at home, they can hear Bible pages turning. Okay. Verse 21, "I have not written you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. And there is that, and that no lie is of the truth." Verse 22, "Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ or the Son of God?" He is what? He's the Antichrist. that denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. He that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now, in the Quran and in the Hadith and along those sayings, they will also say there is, you know, like I said, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. They'll say there is, they'll even go to the point where someone that says there is no, he has no son. Some of those will even say that on there. So isn't it interesting enough? This is, the Quran said 600 years after the Bible, this was written in John, that this is what you need to do during the last caliphate. You need to write this. This is what the flags stand for, and this is what be written on your head. And Revelations 11, 13, and 17, John had a vision. It's not in your notes. He had a vision of them rising up out of the, it says these 10 heads of these Islamic regions and nations rising up with blasphemy on their foreheads. You guys remember that? We went over this. Well, what's blasphemy? Anyone that does not call Jesus the Son of God. Verse 24, let there therefore abide in you what you have heard from the beginning. If they have heard from the beginning, shall remain, and you shall continue in the Son and the Father. This is the promise that he has promised us an eternal life, that these things I have written you concerning them that seduce you. There is going to be a seduction at the end of time. Why? Part of that seduction is because I don't want to die. That'll seduce you anytime. Hey, I don't want to do that. You're going to die. Okay, I'll do it. Isn't that part of the seduction? Sure. In 2001, 9/11, Tom Trask wrote a book a year later, who was the former head of the Assemblies of God, general superintendent. He wrote that the number one growing religion in the United States was Islam. The number one reason they gave why people were converting is, it says, because they were so dedicated to their religion. This is the seduction that's going to be taking place. The word says, don't be seduced by this. People want, and I'm telling you right now as Christians, this is what's happening in the church right now. We're trying to be appealing to the world by waffling on what the Bible says. We're trying to appeal to people to increase numbers by saying something that Jesus never said. Matthew 23, there are 7 woes to the churches. He says, woe unto you who try to keep a dirty church on the inside, not in cleanliness, by not speaking the truth and adorning it on the outside, trying to make it appealing. Woe unto you who speak not the truth, but are trying to twist my words in order to draw people into something that I never said. There's 7 woes in the church in Matthew 23. It just so happens Matthew 24, then he talks about the time of the end again. But the first, Matthew 23, talks about the church and what they're trying to do. There's a seduction going on. Paul wrote, it says, hey, there's going to be tickling ears. People want to hear. See, the church is doing no one any favors by not telling the truth. The church is not doing anybody any favors. They're actually walking away from the church in the greatest numbers ever. And here, when we're trying to please everybody. Pastor Chuck came in my office today. He goes, man, did you see the new Pew poll? And I says, what? He goes, 48% of evangelicals don't believe that Jesus is the only way. He said 53% don't believe that homosexual marriage is wrong in the evangelical church. Well, you're not doing anybody any favors. Why? Because the church, the Christian church, evangelical, they're falling in great numbers in the United States. Islam is growing. Well, Pastor, that's just end times. No, the Bible is bigger than anything. You just preach the word, and it says they will come. Well, no, it says you build it. No, you preach it, and they will come. You preach it, and they will come. People want the truth. They don't want some watered-down thing. They don't want to. Why would they come into this church and hear the truth, go to another church and hear something else? They go, wow, I think I like what I heard at that church better. Why? We should all be preaching the same thing. That's the problem, and that's your 2-minute sermon for the night. Okay. So where is Khorasan? So in the Hadith, in the Quran, Khorasan is this place. He says at the time of the end, this last caliphate, right? We looked at the black flags. The black flags in the Hadith and the Quran is a signal to the whole world, to all those people in Islam, that this is the last caliphate, meaning this is the last kingdom. The caliphate means a combination of the religion and government coming together. We're starting the last caliphate. So he says when these people, it's going to start. So you have this going on in Iraq right now, right? This war that's supposed to take place because the Mahdi is supposed to come out of a cave. Then it says also, in addition to that, in this Khorasan area. Coruscant, there's a map of there. It's in, once again, it's in the chartreuse or salmon color, whatever you'd like. It's partly in Pakistan, Afghanistan, and northeast Iran. Man, is northeast Iran in the news? Aren't they trying to get a nuclear deal together? Aren't they the ones that are initiating everything? Aren't there everyone saying down with the West, down with Christians, down with the Jews? That's coming out of that area, out of the old Khorasan area. Oh, it just so happened. It just so happened that 1,400 years ago, they said, hey, by the way, at the time of the end, once again, not our time, Christian time. It says, in order to do self-fulfilling prophecy, you guys, in order to bring this Mahdi, we first have to take Syria out. ISIS is in Syria. We have to get the Mahdi ready to come out. The Sunnis and Shias are fighting right now in Baghdad. Then we have to, according to the Quran and the Hadith, now we have to, out of northern Iran, there's going to be these groups coming with black flags, and this is all going to be taking place. This is very important to see the location because of all the fighting, all the activity. Bin Laden and several other terrorists have come out of the area of Khorasan. This isn't a coincidence. This is going on. This is intentional. This is self-fulfilling prophecy that they're doing. This area had a different name back in Muhammad's day, but all this area is through the stronghold of Islam. It's very important for us to understand this area, in not just in history, but what is happening now. Because when you turn on the news, it's like when you look at northern Iran, you say, man, down with him, down with this. Now it's like, man, that sounds like they're out to get us. Yeah. Why? Because all the wheels are in motion between Syria, between Iraq, and now Iran. These things are all taking place. The Taliban is a tribe, and Al-Qaeda is an organization. Every week and next week, I'm going to give you a glossary of terms from Hezbollah to Al-Qaeda to Fatah, all these different things that we've been talking about, just so when you understand from even jihad, it's a holy war for holy reasons. So these are prophetic signs, though. So the Taliban, it took over Afghanistan. Bin Laden was originally from Saudi Arabia. He also lived in North Africa. Oh, interesting enough, Muhammad was from there as well. During President Clinton's time in office, our military leaders told him that Bin Laden was a terrorist and he would be trouble in the future. They knew he was making plans. I'm not blaming anybody right now. I'm just telling you, reading right on news reports. He was making plans to attack the United States back then and was asked to take out years ago. They didn't do so. As a result, 9/11 happened. Whether or not it would have been him or somebody else, it doesn't matter. I'm just giving you history. Does everyone understand that? So, well, man, if we would have took out Bin Laden, we could have pushed off the rapture of the church for a while. No, I want to go. It's all God's plan. It's all God's timing, everyone. Bin Laden eventually moved to the area of Afghanistan and ended up dying in Pakistan. That was the territory in which he ruled and lived, all in Khorasan. Now, there was a caliphate that was in existence after the death of Muhammad. So that area, a regional caliphate, meaning they were under the Islam law and religion. Muhammad's youngest uncle was the third caliphate, and he ruled in Kufa in 762. And this is for a reason. I'm not just trying to give you all the dates of the caliphs. There's a map there you see of Baghdad and smack dab in Iraq. Kufa is right below Baghdad, right outside the river, in between the Tigris and the Euphrates. But he established Baghdad, the third caliphate, or the third caliph, he established in Baghdad. Baghdad, obviously close to Persia. This is what was established, the golden age of Islam. You will hear some people have gotten, I don't say in trouble, but they've kind of got railed in the political for praising all the advancements of Islam. Do you guys, I don't know if you've watched this a little bit, they talked about the golden age of Islam, and that was from building to math to the silk industry. This is what they're talking about, and this is actually, it is in history that these things happened. But many things happened along those lines. And they later began to create a community called Khorasan in Persia. Now, there's some of the hadiths or the traditions being used by ISIS to make self-fulfilling prophecy take place. So they know that this group is supposed to come from the Khorasan area. So you've had people like a Bin Laden, and you've had people in Iraq, a Saddam Hussein, try to do a self-fulfilling prophecy of acting like a Mahdi, right? or a savior at some point. But they're trying to make end times happen. Now, here is two things that are highlighted. I'm going to do it from the Hadith. It says the black flags, right out of the Hadith, the black flags will come from the east, led by mighty men with long hair and beards. Their surnames are taken from the names of their hometowns. This is written 1,400 years ago. So what is America's involvement in this idea? Now remember, we're considered the West in the teaching of the Quran and the Hadith as Christians. When they say the West, they mean Christians. Everyone follow me on that? Because you'll say, well, the people of the West. It's the ideology of the people in the West, because the Christians all over, they consider the West. Now, back when this was written, Romans, when you read their writings, the Romans were considered the Christians. So when you read about the Romans, they're not talking about the Roman Empire, when we went over the Roman, the Ottoman, and Byzantine. But in general, they're talking about the Romans were Christians back there. So this is what it looked like when you're reading the Hadith, okay? It says, you'll join hands with a Christian group and war with another. You'll gain victory at that time. This is so important. This is what they said was going to take place at the end. You're going to present in a plain of great mountains with plenty of trees. In the meantime, the Christians will raise the crucifix and refer to the victory to it. And this, a Muslim will become angry and pull the crucifix down. At which time Christians will unite, breaking all treaties with the Muslims. This will start a war. One-third Muslims will run away. One-third will be killed. The remaining one-third will gain victory. So what are they talking about? At the time of the end, a crucifix will be raised. You guys remember we were talking about the Catholic Church? We read in Revelations, right? John said that they're going to take out Rome 42 months into the tribulation. But for the first 42 months, that is going to be the religion. That's the apostate Christianity that the Bible talks about. Rapture of the church is gone. What do they do? So people who have a form now of religion, Christian religion, who missed it, they've heard it, so what's going to happen? They're going to have to unite Christians and Muslims together. This is the great deceit now. Crucifix will be raised. This is what they're saying this is going to happen. The Bible says this is going to happen too. So the Hadith says this is what you have to do in order to bring the Mahdi. The Bible says this is going to happen. I'm prophesying this is going to take place. You are going to raise up a crucifix and refer to it, but that time a Muslim will become angry and pull the crucifix down. 42 months into guess what? 42 months into the tribulation? It says that the Antichrist, who's going to form a last caliphate, is going to come in and rip that crucifix and take down the church in Rome. He's going to take all the crosses off. Done. At which time Christians will unite, breaking all treaties with Muslims. Oh, it sounds like there's going to be a war. Now, interesting, one-third of the Muslims will run away, one-third will be killed, the remaining one-third will gain victory. We're not going to go into this tonight because we wanted this last fall, but I want to remind you, you know, the Bible says, interesting enough, in the last 42 months, that there's going to be groups of people that are going to be dying, a third at a time. You guys remember that? There's going to be people running away, there's going to be people dying. Here he says, hey, one-third of the Muslims are going to be born. Wait. This prophecy sounds a lot like the Bible. Do you see how people can get confused? Wait, maybe this is the same thing. It's going to be combining the two together. This one-third in this teaching, though, gains victory, is very significant into what is happening right now in Iraq. This one-third that Hadith says is going to gain victory. Many of the radical, including moderate Muslims, look at the Gulf War and especially the second war against President George W. Bush as a Christian crusade against them. Where the Christians, not just Americans, but Christians came in trying to rule the country. That void of American soldiers when they left, ISIS came immediately in, right? Connecting with Al-Qaeda, and Sunni groups came right in Iraq. So the Christians came in, and as soon as they're gone, here it comes in. Christian influence, Once it's gone, they rushed right in. Remember, Sunnis hate Shias. The Shias are now, though, rising up against and fighting ISIS. This is on the news. And the Sunnis, and this is what you see happening every day. It's happening every day. These two groups are more and more fighting against, and they're actually becoming stronger. And then ISIS is actually forming with them, too. Now, we talked about the black flags last week. Now we're going to be talking about the black turbans. They represent something, and when you understand this, you'll see this in a second. So the black flags are predominantly being used by the Sunnis ISIS groups when you see these. There's thousands of these flags everywhere. We showed pictures last week. Cities, every time they actually take a city over, create a caliphate, bam, they plant a flag right there all over that city. They rename the cities. But these black turbans are worn by the Shias, which is the opposite group. The Mahdi army, along with the Shias, have worn black turbans. Now, as time goes on, you're going to see a crisscrossing of everyone's wearing everybody because why? They're uniting. Remember? The whole purpose is to unite from Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, and Iran. You have different groups now. You have the Sunnis with the black flags. You have the Shias with the black turbans. They're trying to differentiate each other. ISIS is now coming in, who's more Sunni, but they're there to unite everyone together. So you can't tell anyone apart anymore. Right now, there's still all these different pockets. But remember, the black flags in the Quran and Hadith is a worldwide signal that we're starting the last caliphate, meaning one world religion, one world government. Right out of Revelation 13. So this Mahdi army, what is the Mahdi army that they refer to that the end times army or the Mahdi army wears? And I want to interject this right now. I believe that the Antichrist will come out of Iraq and that Mahdi title is connected to him. Just from my understanding of just reading this, you know, and my personal opinion based on studies. Once again, I'm not trying to speak heresy or non-heresy. I'm just looking at the Bible. I'm understanding this. I don't know who the person is. I'm just saying this looks like the area that he's going to come out of. Everyone understand that? Looks like the area. This is according to the Bible, according to what's going on. Seems like it's going to happen. But years ago, there was a man named El-Siddur who wears a black turban. He has the Mahdi army. This picture has been, they've seen him several times. He still gives speeches on TV. He started out years ago with 500 seminary students, indoctrinating them into not just the religion, but the war side as well. Now he has over 70,000 people in this Mahdi army. Remember, the Middle East is a very tricky thing to understand. Meaning, most of the time, no one even knows who they're fighting. Who's fighting? The United States doesn't have any idea who's fighting anybody. It's like, should we help the Sunnis? Should we help the Shias? Is the ISIS from Al-Qaeda? Are they not from Al-Qaeda? Is ISIS joining the Sunnis? Yes. Are the Shias? Okay, hold on. But the guy that we put in place in Iraq in 2006, although he was with and ran from Saddam Hussein, now he's joining Iran. It's why? It's supposed to be like this. It's chaos. But he believes, Al-Assad, that he is going to head up the Mahdi army, which will eventually conquer Iraq. Once again, they know that they can bring on their end times. They just said, all we have to do is this and this, and then the Mahdi comes. So we have ISIS, which is one army and is Sunni. We have the Mahdi army, which is in the southern part of Iraq, or Baghdad in south, in the poorer areas. So who's going to come out on top? You have all these different groups of people coming against each other. Everyone's trying to figure out, who do we stop? And you're not going to stop them. Did you know that? You can't. I'm not saying you don't try. I'm just saying this is biblically, this is supposed to take place. But the black turbans are worn by the Shias, and the Hadith says that when Muhammad attacked Medina, remember, he was born in Mecca, his first conqueror was Medina. He was wearing a black turban. And it's interesting that the colors of the turbans, can be black, white, red, or green. Now, I'm going to show you this is why this is interesting. Once again, I'm not hanging my hat on any of these things right here. Once again, you look at what's going on with the Quran in Islam, and they're supposed to be setting up this one world caliph, and they want to set it up in Jerusalem. The Bible says that in the end times, this Antichrist leader will take the 10 Islamic nations that are surrounding Israel, and he's going to set up shop in Jerusalem. So I'm not going on a limb thinking it's Islamic. Are you all in agreement with me? Okay. The Hadith and Quran says, guess what, Islam? In order to bring this world to an end and for us to set up shop, we have to surround Israel and we have to take over Jerusalem and set up shop right there in the Holy Mount. The Bible says that the nations surrounding Israel, which just happened to be Islamic, are going to come up against them. They're going to attack them. They're going to kill the Christian, take out the Christian crucifix and all that, anything representing Christ. They're going to go to the north, wipe that out, and then they're going to set up shop in Jerusalem. That's what the Bible says. So, once again, I'm not going on a limb saying this is going to be a radicalized Islam that's going to be doing this. So, you don't have to be fooled. Well, maybe it's going to be another group. No, this is the group. This is the group. Revelation 6, 2, and 8. I looked and I saw a white horse whose rider carried a bow, and a crown was given to him. He rode forth conquering into conquering. And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature said, come. And another horse came out flaming red. Its rider was empowered to take the peace from the earth and the manslaughter, and he was given a huge sword. When he broke open the third seal, a third living creature came out. He said, look. And I said, behold, a black horse. And then the hand that rider had a pair of scales and a balance. I heard what seemed to be a voice from the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarii, a day's wages, three quarts of barley for a denarii. When the lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living creature call. He said, come. So I looked, behold, an ashy pale horse. Actually, in the Greek, that says green. See that black and blue? It's a pale horse, black and blue. And the King James says just pale. It's actually in green and translation in Greek. It made so by bruising. Its rider name was Death, and from Hades, the realm of the dead, followed him closely. They were given authority and power over a fourth part of the earth with the sword and with famine and with plague. I'm not saying these are Islamic people. I'm saying this is what the Bible says, and when Muhammad wrote this with the writings of the Quran and the Hadith, he knew the Bible. It just so happens that Islam chose four colors representing the four colors of the four horsemen who are going to be starting the last 42 months of the tribulation. Is everyone with me on this? So in this portion of Revelation chapter 6, we studied that as well. We did 3 weeks on this, understanding this part of the last 42 months of the tribulation. And it says, he sent out those four horsemen, one, two, three, after four. It gives representative of the colors. Now, we're going to go through the colors in Islam, once again, because the paralleling of each other is absolutely phenomenal. You know that Jesus doesn't want one single of us to perish? Jesus doesn't want anyone to perish. He made this to the point where we can understand it, we could actually see what was going on. He has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Open up the book, let's just read this together. This is so, it's so fascinating when you look at this. So you have a white horse. A red horse, a black horse, and a pale, like I said, when the Greek is green, it's sickly looking green. We're going to get back to this in a little bit in the different colored flags next week. We're going to go through this. But Islam wears white turbans, black turbans, red, and green turbans. One branch of Islam always wears green turbans because they believe that the favorite color of Muhammad was green. Just so happens, we said we'll get into this more in the weeks to come. The flags of Iran, Saudi Arabia, and the Palestinian groups, and Hamas all include the color green as well. There's a reason behind it because they believe that is Muhammad's favorite color. The Islamic prophet is said to have worn a green cloak and turban, and all the writings are full of references to that color. The passages in the Quran describe paradise as a place where the people... It just so happens, see, he believes... I'm going to give you some little side notes because, like, once again... I take about 180 pages, maybe 150, and I try to shrink it down so we can do this every single night. So I'm not giving you, there's more here, and I just want to give you a little bit more here on this. Oh, okay. You have this, I just look at this as, so you have this fourth horse who's green, he's coming, and that's the worst of the worst thing. I mean, it's kicking off everything that's bad there, right? In the Quran, green is absolute paradise. It's the best you can get. They're writing it's the best. The fourth horse is the worst. God says, here you go. You want paradise? Boom, here you go. God will not be mocked. This is so powerful, the imagery that's being used here, that it was written thousands of years ago. But as a result of this green and how it's tied into Islam, you'll see it in the bindings of the Qurans and the domes of the mosques. That green is because they think it's his favorite color. He's actually buried within some of it, and you'll see it in their campaign materials, that green color. But the United States military, when dealing with Iraq, had talked about the strongholds that Muslims have in either Sunni or Shia strongholds. So the military comes in, and they look and say, man, how do we take this out? How do we take this group out? And they have these meetings together because they do understand some of the backgrounds. They don't fully get it. They don't sit down there and just, let's just read the Bible. But they do understand the background of it because it's history of how they hate each other. It's not biblical history. It's just regular history. They don't have to read into it. They can just view it. But here's Daniel now, 11:38. And this is the prophecy of the Antichrist. So there's strongholds that the U.S. military says are going with the Shias and the Sunnis. But here's Daniel 11:38. But in their place, he, the Antichrist, will honor the God of fortresses. A God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver, with precious stones, and with pleasant and expensive things. Just going to hold that there for a second. In this place, Antichrist, he's going to honor the God of fortresses. He's going to honor other people, heads of things. So Hezbollah has a stronghold in Lebanon. ISIS has a stronghold in Syria and Iraq. Hamas has a stronghold in the Gaza Strip. And this is actually in Islam, this is the word that they use, that we have a stronghold there. We have that area. We have that. There's a map from last week and in the preceding pages to earlier tonight of that area that ISIS has in Iraq. So this verse in Daniel says that the Antichrist will be honoring war gods or gods of war. Interesting, when we looked at Revelations a couple weeks ago, it says that there's going to be 10, remember, 10 kings that are going to be surrounding Israel for the first 42 months, but they don't do anything to Israel. Then they join forces with the Antichrist, those 10 kings. So it says here, the Antichrist will be honoring them for coming into business with them. Okay? It says that they will be honoring them with gold and silver. And we know ISIS has not just been killing people in the Middle East. They've been stealing and ravaging all the banks. And if you watch, this is regular TV now. This is NBC, CBS, if you call that regular TV. Whatever you want to watch, doesn't matter. They're talking about the billions and billions of dollars that they're stealing from banks, not including trillions of dollars in gold and silver. Can you imagine, hey, we're here to swap out $4 trillion in gold. Can you pay us cash for it? So what are they doing with the gold and silver? Well, it says here, see, there's a reason why they're doing what they're doing. They're not spending the gold and silver. They're gathering it because they know, okay, I got it. See, the Bible says that the Antichrist is going to use gold and silver to honor the 10 kings. The Quran and the Hadith, they're charged to go out, pilfer everything, and steal the gold and silver. Oh, okay. All right. Let the light bulbs start going off. But this is self-fulfilling prophecy. Oh, is this what we have to do to bring the Mahdi? Wow, let's just go overrun the bank, steal it. They're just pilfering everything out of Iraq right now. They're stealing everything. Daniel 11:39. We'll keep going. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses by the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall magnify with glory and honor. He shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for a price. The Antichrist right, is they're going to come up against the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Oh, I wonder who that is. Allah. Now the division of the land is going to be taking place in that part of the world in a very near future. They're trying to divide the land right now, aren't they? Aren't they? Palestinian flags, they're trying to get the Palestinian flag just flown in the UN right now. They're trying to shut down building. Why? Because they want to be recognized as a state. Sisi from Egypt wants the United States to stop building because they're taking out his congressional people. But the land of Israel is going to be divided in the very near future. How do we know that? Because 42 months into it, he's going to come in and they're going to crush Israel. And they're going to start, why? How do I know that? The Bible says they're going to start dividing it up right there in Daniel 11, 39. Then the Antichrist, after ruling for 42 months in Iraq, Syria area, or even longer. Now, why do I say even longer? Because he's going to be coming from that area. He might be in power prior to the rapture of the church. Does that make sense? So it's not just the first 42 months that he's going to be coming from right up north somewhere. He could be in power prior to the rapture of the church. He could be in power for 6-8 months prior to the rapture of the church. Rapture goes, bam, he's going to move, right? He's still over Iraq, Syria area, because the Hadith in the Quran says that ISIS is supposed to break down the barriers between Syria and Iraq. That's, we read that last week. They're supposed to form that one area. The Antichrist, I believe, is going to come out of that Iraq in that northern Syria area. So he could be in rule maybe shortly. I don't know. But it could be longer than 42 months, meaning not once the rapture takes place, but prior to the rapture. I just want you to understand that, because the Bible says 42 months and then another 42 months, right on the dot. Daniel 11, 41. So this is what happens after 42 months after the rapture takes place, right? Could be 58 months after his rule starts in the Iraq area, but 42 months after the rapture. Then he will enter the glorious land, Palestine, and many shall be overthrown, but these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the main core of the people of Ammon. He's going to enter into the glorious land. So the Antichrist eventually gets Jerusalem, which is between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. The plan is to form this huge caliphate with millions of warlike people who will physically march into the land and actually take Israel. What we've been talking about is a setup. This is a big, huge setup. In Daniel 11, 45. He's going to pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glories of holy Mount Zion, yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. That's when we come down and knock him out. And this is how we'll summarize this. Is everyone getting this tonight? Okay, this is what this end looks like now in Daniel. Daniel says that this Antichrist, he's going to give these 10 countries gold and silver and monies for joining him. You guys said that right in scripture, right? What is ISIS doing right now? They're stealing all the gold and silver and monies all throughout the land. Then the Quran and Hadith said, yeah, but somewhere in old Khorasan, which is in northern Iraq, where all these characters have come from bin Laden, everybody else, that's where the areas they came from. He says, there's going to start something, the black flags, signaling the last caliphate, they're going to start a disturbance up in northern Iraq. Do you not think that northern Iraq is creating a disturbance right now with nuclear war? Everyone's behind me? I mean, this is what they're doing. There's the disturbance. Islam is doing what they've been called to do by their holy book. Then to the west, it says now we have to find the Mahdi. We have to take over Baghdad. We have to take over Samarra and all these different areas. It's written out. That's exactly what they're doing right now in order to bring the Antichrist out, Mahdi, or whoever that looks like to them. The Hadith and Quran says you have to topple Syria. This is what they're trying to do right now. 140,000 people have already died. It's absolute chaos and confusion. The borders between northwestern Syria and Iraq are just, they're all obliterated. They're just coming back and forth with whatever they want to. Lebanon, northern Lebanon, 50% of that is Islamic as well. If I wasn't right with Jesus, I would get right with him right now. I'm not trying to strong arm anybody in the night. I'm just telling you, you look at Scripture and you see right out of the book of Daniel what is happening. This is exactly what is happening right now. They're signaling this is the last one world religion and we're going to take Jerusalem and one world government and we're taking it. They're telling you every time you see that flag waved. We're going to get into that next week, the different colors and what they mean. So you're going to see it and go, I had no idea. Now you see it on TV. This is just a signal for you and I. It's over. It's over. Is everyone okay tonight? Did you get this tonight?